We're going to be talking about throwing down the lamb. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 1. Father, we just ask you to quicken your word. Only what you do is going to happen, Lord. So we give it to you. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to start with verse 1 through 4. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone way, away backward. This is not an easy message to bring, especially when I have to preach it to myself first. When I first read this, I thought, I'm not in rebellion, I don't think. You know, I'm trying to live for God. I ask Him all the time. Tell Him how much I love Him and want to do what pleases Him. But there is a rebellion in God's children. And it isn't about whether or not our sins are covered. Our sins are covered once and for all by the blood of the Lamb. But it's about not having a real relationship. The Lord said in verse 3, the ox knows his owner. Even the dumb animal knows who owns him. My people don't know me. They don't have a relationship with me. He says, I've nourished my children. He's not talking to the heathen that don't know him. He's talking to his own children. If you've been born again, you're a child of God. You're in his family. He said, you should know me. It isn't about whether your sins are covered. It's about whether you know me. You see, in the Old Testament, we're going to bring this point back over and over. In the Old Testament, whenever they sinned, they had to go and get a lamb, slice that little lamb's throat, and bring that blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Right.
Well, they sinned every day, and every day, and every day, they had to get another lamb and bring the lamb and get a lamb and bring the lamb. They'd go home and sin again, have to kill another lamb. And you know, because His forgiveness is constantly there, Jesus is our lamb, sometimes we take that for granted. We take it for granted. The reason the Old Testament lamb sacrifice was put there as a picture was so that we would not take that for granted, that we would get the picture of the cost. But what they did is they sinned, and I bet the first time they were old enough to realize they had to go out, they had to choose the best lamb, they had to look in his tender little eyes, and then they had to cut his throat and shed his blood and bring him in. Maybe that first time when we met Jesus, maybe that picture was real. Wow, look what he did. Look at the love for him to sacrifice his life, to suffer what they put him through and to die for me. Wow. And we saw him on the cross and we said, God, forgive my sin. I'm so sorry you had to go through that. But then we sin every day. And after a while, some of those people got to the point where they said, well, all my sins are covered. All I got to do is take another lamb. So they just grabbed a lamb. They went out and did whatever they did at night, got drunk, slept with women, messed around, and stole their neighbor's money. And then they said, oh, yeah, I got a headache this morning, and I'm full of guilt. What am I going to do? Oh, yeah, I got to take another lamb. And they took the lamb, and they took it in and cut its throat and threw down the lamb. And God gave me that phrase. He said, throwing down the lamb. Well, I got another one. I'll throw down another lamb, cover my sin. Am I cool now? Am I paid for? Is my sin covered? Whew. Sometimes they go in to the Catholic churches and they confess their sins to the priest and he tells them they're okay now and they go out and feel better. And every Saturday they're supposed to go confess it again. Every day that they sinned, they had to bring another lamb. And I think after a while, they just got a little bit. They still felt guilty because they knew they were doing wrong. And we still feel guilty when we do wrong. And we start saying, well, I don't want to be in sin. I don't want God mad at me. I don't want to lose this blessing. I really love God. I want to please God. So I need to go and throw down another lamb on his altar. Did I pay the price? It's like I take out my money. I don't have any money. But let's pretend this is money. I carry gobstoppers for grandkids and my cat. She likes to chase them. Here's my money, God. I sinned and I know the price for my sin. So I throw down some more payment for my sin. Like walking in a store and making your payment. I paid for it. I gave you the blood. God doesn't just want the payment. He wants the relationship.
Right.
He wants the relationship. And he said, my people do not know. They don't see it. They don't get it. They don't discern my presence in their life. They don't discover me throughout their day. They don't have friendship with me. They don't let me lead their life. They do not consider. They don't understand. They don't stop and find me and relate to me. See, we can think we have a relationship because I wake up every morning and I say, oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. We have a relationship because I love you and you love me. And that's relationship. And then we just go live our life and do whatever all day long. And we get busy and occupied with things. And we reason things out and we think and we do what we have to do. And then maybe sometime during the day we stop and say, oh, thank you, God, for being so good. I still love you. Thank you for loving me. And that's relationship. But that's not relationship. Relationship with God requires an exchange of conversation. Of we say we're following him, but then we run through life with him saying, come back here. If we're running and he's walking, we're not together. And God doesn't run. He's very, very patient the way he moves. So what does he want us to do? Walk with him. Know him. Talk with him. Give things to him. All day long, the relationship of we are one. We're hanging out together today. So when I have a problem, instead of sitting down trying to figure it out, I should be saying, what do you think, God? Finding out what he's got to say. Harvey says he learned, and I like his gesture. He said, I learned just to stop and say, here it is, God. I lift it up to you. That's good. I added the stop sign to it last night. Stop and then give it to God. All day long. And adding a gesture like your hand helps bring it back to your mind. Because we start getting trouble and we go, what am I going to do with this? What is the answer to this? What is the problem to this? Oh, stop. I give it to you, God. What do you have
there
to say
go.
About it? So we need to practice stopping ourselves from running ahead and relate to God all day long.
Right.
Keep asking him questions. I'm going to bring that into a little illustration of something that's been stressing me. I prayed. I got all the signs. I got all the confirmation. We're supposed to open a resale shop. But it still was bothering me because I like business. I can get very caught up in business. I don't want to get caught up in business. I want to be caught up in God. So I was still kind of stressed, like, okay, the resale shop's there, but I just still want to focus on ministry, not that resale shop. So I just have a trouble putting that sign that's sitting there that shouldn't be there right now. New resale store now open, sitting right there in the church day. Shame on us. I didn't want to put that out there. So I'm trying to say, no, we're just going to put free coffee with Jesus like we did at the last building so that it's all about God. Well, then I tried to compromise it because I felt like he wanted me, you know, you got to tell people there's a store here so they'll come in. So I put new resale store and coffee with Jesus. I'm trying to make sure that it's about God. But so I kept struggling with that. We don't have a sign on that big pole because I don't want to put resale on that pole. I want to put burning bush on the pole. I want God first. But last night it hit me. God said, do the resale store so that people come in and you can win them to me. Well, if you're going to do the resale store because God said so, you got to do it. And
right.
You got to tell them it's here or they're
right.
not going to come in.
Right.
So we have to put the signs out. We have to advertise the store. We have to run sales. We have to do business because God said so. It's just not the way we're used to doing things.
Right.
But that's what he wants. I've been having dreams. Poor Roxanne. Because, you know, we started off 1 week here and the next week here and the next week here. And it's like every week got worse over there. I'm like, what's going on, God? Maybe it's because we're thinking business too much. I don't want to talk about money at all, you know. Just don't think about the business. And then I went to bed every night and dreamed business. And I'd wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm used to having visions and awesome dreams of your presence, and I don't want to dream business. I'm getting it out of my head, and I'm not going to think about it. I'm feeling guilty because I'm dreaming that business every night. I wouldn't even tell her what I was dreaming. I wouldn't even talk about it. I wouldn't even acknowledge the dream. I'd try to forget it. I don't want to be consumed with business. Last night, after we talked about all this, I said, okay, God, I'm going to sleep. And I rebuke any dream that is not of you. I only want dreams that are what you're saying to me. And you know what I dreamed? Some solutions for the business. I got up this morning and God said, I've been trying to talk to you about it every night. You're ignoring me. It's what he's doing. I'm just not used to him doing it that way. But that's what he's doing. So I've got to walk with him in what he's doing. Now, in the fact that I'm trying not to think about the business, I'm trying to just keep my mind on ministry, I also was not letting him walk me through it every day because I'm trying to ignore it. So then I said, God, what do you want? He said, I want to do a walkthrough with you over there. Oh, cool. And I want to show you some things you've brought in I don't like. Oh, cool. Like Barbie dolls. God doesn't like Barbie dolls. He doesn't like, they're not nice mommies. So he said, I'm going to walk with you. And like, you know, first of all, we're going to visit the Barbie corner and they're going to go to the trash can. There's about 12 of them over there that are going to go swimming in a trash can. God wants the business, but he wants to run it.
Right.
He wants to walk through it every day, all day. And when we get busy, he wants us to say, stop. What do you want to do with this, God?
There you go.
What about this, God?
There you go.
I didn't even want to ask him to bring any money into it. I didn't want to be money-minded. Harvey said, you need to set a goal. You need to tell God, this is how much we need to bring in and want to bring in every day and pray it in every day. He said, put it on the mirrors. Put it in front of your face. I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not putting money on the mirrors in the church and think money. He said, it's a business. You have to set a goal. And so, you know, that's your opinion, you know, and you're a good businessman, but I got to take that to God. So I took it to God this morning, and he said, yes, that's what I want you to do. Yes, I ask you to start a business, and it's supposed to bring in some money. It's okay. See, it's hard to walk with God even when we get religious and we're trying to do the things that please him. Trying to do the things that please him religiously. Sometimes he wants to get out of the box and do things differently, and it's still God. So every day I'm feeling guilty, guilty, guilty. I'm thinking about the business. I'm dreaming about the business. I'm getting consumed, and I don't want to do that. And, oh, God, I come back to the Lamb, and I come back to the blood. And why? I want my sin forgiven. I want to be clean. I want my sin forgiven. It's not about that. Your sins are all forgiven. They're forgiven. Don't keep throwing down the Lamb and throwing down the Lamb and throwing down the Lamb every day. They had to do it every time they sinned. But God wanted more even back then. He wanted them to know their master, know their friend, know their God, walk with him. He said, oh, sinful nation, they were coming, but they weren't coming for the relationship. And it provoked him. Verse 5-8. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it's desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left like a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. God says, why do you want to keep getting beat up? Why do you want to be stricken again and again and again? We go through failure. We go through guilt. We go through self-punishment. We go through doubt. We go through all this stuff. He said, your head is sick. You're grieved. You're worried. You're depressed. You're in shame and confusion all the time, hopelessness. And then your heart is weak, hurting, wounded from the soles of your feet where you're walking. There's no stability and no peace and no joy, only bruises and wounds from your feet to your head. You are not healed by throwing down the lamb. You are not healed by throwing down the payment for your sin, throwing down the payment for your sin, looking to feel better. It's not working. Why do you want to keep beating yourself up? All I want is to walk with you, love you, guide you into what I created you to do that's going to work for your life. You resist me, do it your way, and end up miserable. Why do you want to keep getting beat up like that? Why don't you just give in and walk with him and let him make your life happy again? Verse 9 through 15. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. That those cities were totally destroyed by fire. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more these vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They're a trouble to me, and I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear you, because your hands are full of blood. Do you know, when he said your hands are full of blood to these people, they were coming obediently, assembling. They were bringing the sacrifice of blood. They were making offerings, burning their candles, making beautiful fragrance. They were doing the stuff of religion. God said, I hate it. I don't honor the blood that you're shedding from the lamb when you don't honor the lamb. You're just throwing down his blood like it's a useless, cheap thing to cover your sin. But you're not honoring the life of that lamb. You're not honoring what it was all about. The blood of Jesus is to make a path to get to the heart of the Father for the relationship. He's a hurting daddy who wants you to love him, know him, walk with him. Do what you were created to do. With him in oneness. And when you just throw down the blood of Jesus and say, sins are paid for again, I'm okay. I came, I worshiped, I prayed, I gave my money, even taught a Sunday school, and I got the blood of the Lamb. God says, you have blood on your hands because you've wasted the blood of the Lamb. You do despite to the blood of the Lamb. This is a hard message. It's going to get good in the end, so don't give up on me. You know, God always leaves us with hope, answer, and in blessing and love. He doesn't leave us in hopelessness. But we have to see that we cannot just keep doing whatever we want and then throw down the lamb and pay for it. It's not what it's about. Why do people come if they don't want a relationship? What is the purpose? If they know their sins are all forgiven and they don't want a real relationship, why do some people come but they don't give God what he wants? Because maybe they want to get rid of their guilt. Maybe they want God to fix all their problems, make life better. I hear people say, I tried God, man. I still don't have any money. Still can't pay the rent. Things are still not good. I tried God. He didn't work for me. He's not for hire. He's not supposed to work for you. And God said in verse 13, don't do this anymore. Stop it. Stop it. Don't keep doing this to me. Let's go on down to verse 16 through 20. God says, wash you. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings. Be from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Now there's behavior control in verse 16. A lot of people say, well, I'm forgiven. Everything's okay. And I can't help what I do because I was wounded as a child, or mom and dad beat me, and my sisters and brothers didn't like me, and I was raped, and I was beaten, and I was robbed, and I was neglected and rejected, and then I got married, and he divorced me and had affairs with other women, and all these things happened, and I can't help it. Nobody trained me. Nobody taught me. I had no discipline. I can't help it. I have a bad temper. We have all these excuses that don't make any difference. God wants to heal your heart. He can miraculously heal those wounds.
Yes.
He's done it for lots of people, including me.
Yep.
But until he does, you are still responsible for your behavior.
Right.
What if you've got children and your little boy goes and beats up his sister, and parents don't ever say, why did you do that? You're giving them opportunity to give you a good reason for their bad behavior. We should say, you beat your sister? You got a spanking coming, your time out, whatever, take your toys away. Automatically you did wrong and you pay for it. Not, why did you beat your sister? And then he says, she called me a bad name and I couldn't help it. I just lost my temper and beat her to death. Cain, why did you kill your brother Abel? Well, because you like him better than you do me, and you made me feel all jealous inside, so I couldn't help it and I had to kill him. Now maybe you'll like me. Inner healing issues don't excuse sin.
Right.
We are responsible for our behavior. You wouldn't let your child say, I couldn't help it. Mom, I just lost my temper. You know I got a bad temper. I had a mom in school when I was teaching high school. She actually, when her son lost his temper and did horrible things, and we confronted her, she said, why do they provoke him, those other kids? They know he has a bad temper. Why do they keep provoking him? No, we're responsible for our behavior. God said, you make yourself clean. Now, they already been bringing the blood sacrifice, but he said, now make yourself clean. Stop doing it. Cease to do this. Stop it. People want to come in and say, but Jesus, I can't help it. I'm addicted. I've been addicted. I know that problem. I've been addicted. And without any discipline, saying, I can't make myself do something I don't want to do. It's too hard. My husband's the opposite. Oh, I'm not supposed to. Bam, it's done. Just mind control. Not going to do it again. My mind doesn't work like that. My mind keeps telling me good reasons to do it again. I have one of those minds that argues me right back in. I was addicted. You know why I'm not addicted today? I couldn't quit, but I told God, I can't quit, but I hate it that I can't quit. I hate it that I can't obey. So I'm asking you to make me quit. And when I kick and cry and scream and change my mind, don't listen to me. I can't do this, but I'm inviting you to do it anyway.
Right.
And he made me quit. He knows how to answer a prayer.
Yep.
When the prayer is right. So God said, come on now, you have to stop it, or I'm not going to answer you. You can't keep choosing willfully to do it again and again and again and then expect God to answer all your prayers and bless your life. You're not walking with him. You're not in relationship with him. And he's not a puppet to be used. Jesus is not a lamb to be thrown down.
No way.
And used so we can feel better and go back and do it again. He said, put away this evil of your doings. Cease to do evil. Learn. Now here we go. He didn't expect us to be able to do it. In verse 17 he said, learn to do well. It doesn't come natural. We're naturally sinners. Now let us reason together. Wait a minute. Seek judgment. This is really good because this is powerful if you can get this. Learn to do well. How do we learn to do well? Read the Bible. Pray. Hang out with Christians. Go to church. Learn a new lifestyle. Learn some new habits. But then there's also seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Now, if it's my sin and I need to stop my sin, and you might say, I'm not doing any sin. Well, let's see. Pride is a sin. Selfishness is a sin. Laziness is a sin. And those are sins I do over and over and over and over and over and over and over every day. And I hate it. Now, here's the difference. I do it over and over and over, but I hate it. I don't want to do it. I hate it. So here's where God says he's going to deliver us from our pride and selfishness and inability. He doesn't say, I want you to walk around being really, really good and don't be proud and don't you dare have a hateful feeling and don't you dare think a selfish thought. He says, stop thinking about you. We've been talking about that a lot. He says, here's the answer to your problem. Go out and relieve the oppressed.
Yep.
Stop living for yourself.
Right. Say that again.
Go relieve the oppressed. Stop living for yourself. The cure to your pride and selfishness is go think about someone else.
Yep.
Go look at their life, see what you can do to help them.
Get involved, that's right.
Step one, relieve the oppressed. Step two, judge the fatherless. What does it mean to judge the fatherless? It's righteous judgment. Are they truly fatherless? What happened? What do they need? Who's providing for them? Judge their needs and meet them. And number three, plead for the widow. What do you pray when you pray? Me, 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 me. What can my God do for me? It's either my sin, my guilt, my needs, me. How, when's the last time you just poured out prayer for someone else? Like a widow. Do we have any widows? Because it says widows indeed. That doesn't always mean the divorced because they didn't like their husband. It may mean the divorce because that happened to them and it was a grievous thing in their life. It may even mean the divorced. I'm divorced. And it may mean divorced who got divorced and it's their own fault because they walked out of a relationship God wanted. But they've repented. They have repented. And when he says the widows indeed, those who do not have a husband who are truly seeking God now, I don't care what their reasons were, if they have repented and now their life belongs to God and they're seeking God, then pray for them, plead for them. They have great need, great loneliness. Plead for them when you pray. Plead for them. How are you going to do these three things of other people if all you think about is what's wrong with your life? You have to look at others and think about them. Talk to them. Find out what's going on in them. Because you know what? God is in them. There's a part of God in them you're missing. And God, Jesus said, when you do it unto them, you've done it unto me.
Right.
Now you can take it and make works out of it. Oh, but I'm doing it. I get to the poor and I'm going to run a food pantry and I'm going to do a soup kitchen and feed all the poor people and I'm going to go out all day long and just help, 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 help. You still might have left God behind.
Right.
It's about doing it with God.
Right.
Whatever God is doing, partnering, stop. Give it to God. Walk with him. Let him lead you. He wants the relationship with you, not just the lamb thrown down.
Right.
God says now in 18, come. Come close to my heart. Come to me. Don't just come in my building and throw down the lamb. Come to my heart and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. He calls the sinner close. They're going to be white as snow. And though they're like red, like crimson, they're going to be like wool. Do you know what the word crimson means? I kind of wondered, why did God say that twice? They're red like scarlet and they're crimson. Why did he use two different definitions? Scarlet's a color. Crimson is actually a little red maggot that they use to dye clothes. That's pretty gross. My sins are like a little red worm maggot. Gross. But they're going to be white as snow. They're going to be like wool. Because God wants to forgive. He has no pleasure in seeing the death of that lamb. You know, we might become cold to how many times slice the throat, throw it down. All about me, man, I've sinned. I don't want to be guilty. Give me a lamb, kill that lamb, throw that blood. I don't want to be guilty. But God loved the lamb. He loved every lamb they killed. Every single lamb that died was precious to His heart. So to do despite, to throw that lamb's life down and not even care about the lamb was horrible to God. He loved His little lambs. He's doing something in me. I keep asking Him to teach me to love like He loves. Now, I think He's gone a little far. Because Harvey's got a fish tank. I have never cared about a fish my entire life. Fish are for eating or looking at because they're pretty. But he's got a saltwater fish tank. And he's got a fish this big. And the others are this big. So he's talking about this big one. He's going to take it back to the store and trade it in for a little one. And I'm like, how can you do that to him? How can you do that to him? You took him out of this little bitty nothing tank with one little stone. They took him out of the ocean where he belonged. And then you bring him into your huge, beautiful tank. And he gets used to it. And he makes it his home. And he's beautiful. And he lets you look at him. He's even learned to come to the glass and look back at us. It's really cute. He's not hurting anybody because he's big. You're going to reject him for being big. Take him back to the little cage at this pet shop with one little rock. And he's going to be all lonely, nowhere to hide, going, what happened to my life? Just because he's big? I never thought I could love a fish, for pity's sakes. But I say, God, come on. You know, I meant people. I even liked the cat. I never liked cats before. I'm still working on people. People give me a harder time than that fish. I love people more than I ever did, but I have a long way to go. God says, come on, let's reason together. I want to forgive you. And if you will be willing and obedient. He didn't say if you'll throw down the lamb. If you'll be willing and obedient. Willing. Are you willing to let God change your life? Are you willing to go through what He has for you? You know, this study's not over yet, but at the end of it, I saw a heart, a human, fleshy heart. And it had a spear in it. An arrow was stuck in it. A sharp arrow with barbs on it. And the Holy Spirit was just grieving and weeping for the pain in this heart. And I said, God, what can we do? If we pull it backwards with all those barbs and the way a spirit, the point is made, it's going to shred that heart. And He said, oh, we can't pull that back out. It would rip that heart to pieces. It has to go all the way through, forward. It has to go through that heart. And as it does, I'll heal the heart. I'll come behind it, healing those wounds. And when it comes all the way through the heart, the heart will be made stronger and better for it.
There you go.
And by the way, He said, I shot the arrow into that heart. Oh, and secondly, Sue, it's your heart. He didn't call me Sue. He calls me Shia. My heart. Are you willing? He said, now that was a prophetic vision of what I need to do in your heart to prepare it. And now I see God with the bow pulled back in this diamond shaft, diamond tip with diamond barbs pulled back in His bow. And He says, are you willing? Do you invite me to release the arrow to pierce your heart? Are you willing? And when it pierces, will you be obedient? Will you be obedient? There's a willingness and obedience to what God wants to do in us. And it might hurt, but it will also get healed. And we will get a heart ready, He said, ready to merge, blend into unity with God's own heart so He can get free to do what He came to do and love people. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know what's in my own heart. But I can't just throw it on the blood for my sin. That's already been done. I need God to purify my heart, no matter what it takes, willing and obedient. And if you will be willing and obedient, he said, you will eat the good of the land. God has goodness in this land for your life. But if you will not, if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, we've shared these kinds of things with people. Some people today that go to churches that say, we don't sin anymore. Jesus died to pay for sin, and he took all sin away. We don't sin anymore. I don't know what deception mirror you're looking into, but I sin every day. You have fooled yourself if you think you don't. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. That's right. So what does the New Testament say? These people that say, we have no sin, Jesus took it all away. We don't sin anymore. We don't need to keep confessing our sin and begging forgiveness. Jesus took it all away. Well, what does the New Testament say? In John chapter 8, there's a story of a woman. The woman who was taken in adultery. Those who took her were the religious people. And they wanted to kill her. They wanted to throw stones at her till she died. That was their manner of execution. And Jesus came along, first of all, and he wrote in the sand. I think he was listing certain sins, because he said, well, whoever among you is without sin, cast the first stone. I think he was writing things down that they knew they did. And then they like, oh, he knows me. He got me, you know, and they walked away. He's left alone with the woman, and he forgives her. And then Jesus says to her in verse 11, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. The forgiveness comes with the instruction, stop doing it. Then in John 5, he meets a crippled man. I've read this story a lot of times. This is the man that's by the waters. The angel came down once a year, troubled the waters. Anybody that got in the water got healed. This man is laying on a bed. He's crippled. He doesn't even have a friend who will lift him into the water. He's pretty bad off. Jesus comes along and says, would you like to be made whole? And he heals him. The man runs off, and then Jesus finds the man later, and he says to him in verse 14, 5:14 of John, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing comes unto you. How much worse can it get? You're laying there crippled, and you don't even have a friend to put you in the healing water. How much worse can it get? The woman in adultery is about to be stoned to death. How much worse can it get? It can. It can always get worse. When we continually, willfully, and a lot of people bring up the verse, if we willfully sin, there's no more remission for sin. You know, God doesn't throw us away. We're right. His children. We're still going to right. heaven. But if we sin willfully, I know I ought not do this, but I am going to. I know he just saved me out of adultery, but I'm going right back to it. I know he just, I don't know what caused this man's sickness that he was crippled, but it was sin. Now there was another man he healed, and his disciples said, who has sinned, this man or his parents? Sin brings on sickness. But that time Jesus said, no, it's not sin related, it's for my glory.
Right.
So sometimes your sickness isn't sin-related. It's for his glory. You're going to get healed and he'll get glory. Sometimes it's because of sin. I have seen people get physically healed of something, go back to the same thing that brought it on, and be way sicker next time. I've seen miracle healing. Miracle. Stand up a minute. We saw this happen in someone whose body, backbone, something was out of whack. And showing the wax that way. We put our hands behind her back like this and did not touch her. And she wasn't looking. And she couldn't see us. And we moved, God was moving in us. And as our hands moved, see, obviously it's not happening now. He went the opposite way. Go to the right. as our hands moved. Her body moved as our hands moved. God did miracles in her body. I've seen people's legs grow out. I have seen healing. But this person went back to the same thing and ended up way more in pain and sickness than before the healing. People have told me when they quit smoking, the first time they quit, it was rough. But then they went back to it, and the next time, it was worse than ever to try to quit again. Every time we keep returning, things get worse. Consequences get worse. You're still going to heaven if you're really going. Some people aren't really going. They just threw down the lamb in the first place, never did care. But if you truly accepted Christ and repented and given your life, repentance is a two-part thing. God says, stop doing that and come unto me. Stop isn't enough. Come unto me.
Right.
Come unto me with no payment isn't enough. The blood is required.
Right.
But the blood has to be treasured and respected. So Jesus is our Lamb. Jesus is our Lamb. When we don't care and we just continually do what we want, we are throwing down the Lamb, Jesus. We're throwing Him down, even though we're in a period of grace. We'll get to grace in just a minute. What do you think? What do you think about those people who just kept murdering lambs and throwing them down at the feet of the priest and going right back out to their sin? What do you think? What do you think that God thinks about that? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. He saw Him coming and said, behold the Lamb of God. Respect, reverence, understanding. If Jesus is a Lamb, He is going to be crucified for my sin. He is going to be the blood payment for my sin. Oh, what He went through. Oh, what manner of love the Father had for us to send His only Son. Hebrews 10:19-31. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. A lot of people say, I don't have to go to church to love God. You have to go to church to obey God. He said, do not forsake coming together. Provoke one another. Get together. Be honest with each other. Pray for each other. You can't do that alone. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. This is the verse. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And he has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Despite unto the Spirit of grace. We're in a period of grace. We say all the time, Philippians 2, what is it? 2:13. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Grace is God working in you to be willing and the ability and power to do what God wants. But here's another definition, meaning the same thing, worded different. Grace is the divine influence upon our heart and the reflection of God in us, in our life. That includes our gratitude. His favor, our joy, our freedom, our thankfulness. It is the divine influence of God upon our heart. So to do despite to this divine Spirit, Holy Spirit, who's coming to influence you with God, and you say, I reject it. I ignore it. I don't want it. You are trotting under your feet the very Son of God. You are throwing down the Lamb of God today. And it doesn't matter we're in a time of grace, because he said, don't do despite. Don't resist and reject the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace is the Spirit of the law. The law was written in stone. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Now the Spirit, all the law rests on the law of love. So the Spirit of grace comes in our heart to influence the love of God, to do the will of God. And when we disobey that, we are despising the Spirit of grace. We're always under law. We're either under the written law or we're under the Spirit's law of love, because he lives within us, and now we willingly yield to him. If you take yourself out of obeying the Spirit, you bring yourself back under the written law, and all the consequences of breaking it will hit your life.
Right.
In this life, in this world.
Exactly right.
That goes along with, if you do not forgive others, I cannot forgive you. He's not saying I won't forgive your sin toward me. That was done on the cross. But I cannot forgive your sin against everyone else if you don't forgive them.
Right.
Because now you have to reap your unforgiveness.
Right.
You know, why do we want to keep getting beat up? That's what God said. Why do you want to keep torturing yourself? Verse 30. For we know in him that has said, that's the next verse, vengeance belong unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He judges his people. He didn't say you won't be his people anymore. He said he would judge it. But call to remembrance. This is where we need to live. Call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You were partly a gainstock and reproach, and others made fun of you, and all your companions said, you've gone off the deep end, you're weird, you're all religious now. All those things were happening. But in verse 36, you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. God is not out to make your life miserable. He's out to make your life, period. He created you. He created you for a purpose. He wants you to live your purpose. He wants you to walk with him in relationship. That's what he's after. So let's stop. Many times a day, just stop. What do you want to do, God? Because I really want to be one with you. Let me stop and ask and obey. Are we willing? There are sins we haven't conquered, but we hate them. There are sins, things we continually do, and we hate it. And we want God to change us. We're willing to let him change us. He knows we can't do it. But we don't willfully say, I don't care, I'm just going to do it. We have to surrender. There has to be the surrender to God and the desire to be willing and obedient. It's a choice. And actually, it is possible, because whatever he tells you to do, he will give you the power to do, if you walk with him through it. What really happens, Harvey tells people that can't quit drinking, drugging, and smoking, oh, it's easy. All you have to do is open your Bible and say, God, I really want to drink right now, and I can't resist it, and I got to have it. And all you got to do is open your Bible, read a chapter saying, I'm giving it to you, God. This is my action of giving it to you. I'm going to read your word. I invite you to stop me. And if you don't stop me by the time I'm done with this chapter, I'm probably going to go have that drink. You know what we do? We don't open the Bible because we don't want to be stopped. That's what we do. I know. I've been there. been there. I actually painted a cross on the next cigarette coming out of the pack and said, I will never, ever light another cigarette till I light that one, and I will not burn the cross. You know, I get pretty dramatic sometimes. When I wanted another cigarette, I just took that one out of the way and got the next one. I've thrown them all out the window and said, they're gone. This is the best one. I threw them all away, booked a fishing trip into Canada, flew into an island without cigarettes. That's going to do it because I'm going to be there for a week. At least I got to start, right? No, one of the companions brought those little cigars the size of a cigarette. Tastes nasty. So I'm so strong, I'm going to make it. When I saw them, I took the carton. It was a whole carton. I took the whole carton and threw it in the lake. And you know what I did next. I fished them all back out of the lake and laid them out on a picnic table to dry out. And I smoked baby cigars. I counted them out, rationed them out, so I could have so many a day for the week. I've been addicted. But I asked God to make me stop. And I don't smoke anymore. You might smoke, and I'm not even saying it's wrong. I can't find a verse that says it's a sin. It became a sin when God told me to quit.
Right.
It became disobedience. So we cannot judge whether something's a sin unless it's, you know, adultery, murder. There's some things that are absolute. God is not wanting us to bring guilt and condemnation on you. He's not wanting us to bring hopelessness on you. He's wanting us to bring you to His heart. Come to me. Live with me. Know me. Don't you know how much I love you? I'm for you. I have good things for you, but you keep tasting the bad things, the poison. Come and eat from the tree of life. Find out what it means to live what you're created to live. God only has good for you. Why will we keep getting beat up? Will you come to Him this morning? If you're living in a beat up mode, miserable, confused, troubled, lonely, hurt, will you just come back this morning and reason with God? Come and tell Him all your reasons. He even invites you. Who says, come on, let's argue a little bit. Tell me all your reasonings. He could just say, shut up, I'm right. But He doesn't do that. He says, come on, let's talk. Let's talk about it. But I will convince you in the end, because He is right. Bring your life back to Him. Just bring it back to Him this morning. Starts with kicking out the first enemy, pride. Why would I do that in front of everybody? What are they going to think of me? They already think of you. Pride glows like a green boogeyman all around us when it's on us. We're the only one that doesn't know that. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Just come. Just come, and you'll go home a whole lot happier.